Father, as we come around your word now, we ask you that you would come and do what only you can do. That you'd come and breathe upon your word to us. That it would become living and active. Lord, that it might be like a sharp two-edged sword, like you say in Hebrews. That it might cut through even to the division of our soul and our spirit, the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Jesus, come and do what only you can do right now. Make your word living in us, in me, in each one of us. We ask you to show us things that we would not otherwise ever see unless you enlighten it and reveal it and bring revelation to our hearts. We just wouldn't see it. We may sort of have read the scriptures before, but may never have seen what you want to show us today. And each one of us, you'll show us something different. So cause your word to be alive to us today. And Lord, quicken it to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I move into my senior years, it's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? I'm becoming more and more passionate about allowing God to speak. And I don't really see much benefit in just simply coming and just preaching a message for the sake of preaching a message. And so when we have preaching classes in Bible college, I tell the young upcoming preachers that anyone can prepare a message and deliver a message. But God wants to prepare a preacher and deliver a preacher. And so if you're going to be here tonight, you'll hear a preacher being delivered. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And you've got to come to see who it's going to be. It's not going to be me. And the reality of it is that the older that I come in years and in the Lord, I have an urgency in my heart of hearts to really understand and to let God be God and do what only God can do and minister what only God can minister. Hey. And I really sense in my spirit that even though I was up at 3 a.m. watching the cricket, wasn't it great? Hey, did anyone see it? Oh, yeah, it was tops. Hey, I think it's absolutely incredibly good. And but I had a real sense in my heart that God wanted to bring something to us that we've got no idea about. And what it has to do with is that deep down inside of us, we really don't understand what we've got. And so if you want a title for what I'm going to share this morning, it's got to do with discovering. And it seems to me that we get to some scriptures and Jesus, when he's talking about us being lights of the world, I'll touch on it in a minute, he said, and you don't hide the light under your bed or under a basket. And some of us hide the light of Jesus who lives in us under the basket or under the bed of our human experience. And the only power that God can work through me or through you or through any human being, the power that God wants to release in our lives is determined by our mindset. It's governed by our mindset. And our mindset is conditioned by many things. I don't know whether you've done much study on this whole topic, but I haven't, but I've done a bit of research. And I know that each one of us are made up of 23 pairs of chromosomes, 46 in all. And half of us is made up of our mother's chromosomes and half is made up of our father's chromosomes. So they have 46 each. But when the egg is fertilized, there's an incredible process happens that brings those two sets of 23 pairs of chromosomes down to one set of chromosomes. And in your chromosomes, you have your sexuality chromosome. So women have two X chromosomes and men have an X and a Y chromosome. Isn't that interesting? I remember standing up here one Mother's Day saying, don't ask me to get in touch with my feminine side, you know. But men have an X and a Y chromosome. I think that's really interesting because when you look at the creation, God created Eve out of the rib of man. But he created God out of the earth and as a unique human being, and woman came out of the man, and she just happened to have two X's. She didn't have any Y's in her chromosomes. And we've got an X and a Y, and I think that's really quite amazing. The reality of it is that your chromosomes from your parents, and if you want to talk about genes and stuff, your chromosomes have really made you to be the person that you are. You've inherited a lot, not just from your mum and dad, but from their parents, and from your forefathers. It's all gone into making up you and me, the people that we are. So you look like you are because of the chromosomes that you have. And a lot of your, you know, like like Mark Graham's land is a hulk, okay, compared to a tubby, balding, little, you know, old guy like me, you see. And that's all right. But the reality of it is that he has certain chromosomes, I have certain chromosomes, and we can't help the way we are and the way we look. You know? Tell me, Mark. Sometimes we abuse it, and we spend a lot of time making up who we are. But you are the way you are because of a particular design. And you're not there by accident. You are there because God has been working through history to bring you to the fullness of time to be the person you are today. That's the incredible thing about it. So, you know, I might look at Ozzy and think, man, you know, there's a trim sort of, you know, he's well-cut character, you know, good-looking, can sing, can croon, can do all this stuff. Plays Aussie rules at the moment. That's the biggie. That's the big plus for me, you see. And so all of that. And the reality of it is that he is who he is because God has made a process and put it in place from the creation of the world, and it's worked out through the genes, the chromosomes, come down through his family generation, and he is now alive in the fullness of time. And you and I are here in the fullness of time. Jesus came, the Bible says, in the fullness of time. It was his time. You and I are here in the fullness of time. It is our time, and there is no time apart from this time right now. This is the time. Tomorrow may be, and it may not be for you and me. This is the fullness of your time and my time. And the only thing that robs you and me from really being the people God's recreated us to be is the mindset that we have that's dictated to from our forefathers. And our chromosomes have a lot to do with that, but it has to do with our conditioning, the way we're brought up, the way we've been treated, our responses to situations and all that sort of stuff. Now, I want to read something to you. Let me just go there. It's in Ephesians. If you don't worry, because it's only I'm only going to be there for just a real quick time. And in Ephesians, where is it? If I can find it here. In chapter 5, verse 7, it says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. This is people who are walking in a dark place. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. Let me take you to another scripture. And in John chapter 1, it says in John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. Down in verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. What an incredible thing. If we go to John chapter 8, Jesus made this statement. He's the light of the world, and he made the statement, and he said about being the light of the world, and the prophecies about him coming, being the light of the world. And then in John chapter 8, it says in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's talking about that whole thing. And in verse 12, go back to verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light, the light of life. And then he goes on and he talks, in the Gospels, where, and I've already related to it, about us being the light of the world. He says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Don't hide your bed, your light under a bed, under a peck measure, or under a basket, whichever your translation says. So in other words, Jesus coming into our life enlightens us, drives darkness out of us, which is our sinful state, and breaks into us with such a powerful, forceful thing called light that expels darkness and the darkness can't overpower it. And sometimes we get this concept that when we ask Jesus to come and live in us and in our heart or in our life, we invite him to come into our lives, we've sort of got this complex, this concept that somehow he's making my life better. And it's going to get better day after day, bit by bit, moment by moment, but it's going to get better. you know. We heard Nikki's testimony, some of it on the ABC from the other day. And, you know, she made something of a statement about her life getting better. You know, since she came in here, you know, things changed. And that's not a bad concept, but the reality of it is that some of us are sort of locked into that sort of mentality that we're desperately trying to get God to make our life better. And we're desperately trying to get our circumstances changed and stuff of that nature. So we love listening to faith preachers. We love listening to people who talk to us about if we do certain things in our environment, our circumstances and everything's going to change. If only we do the right thing, it'll happen. But that's not the message of the scriptures. Message of the scriptures is, Jesus, when he comes into our hearts and he comes into our lives, he expels all darkness and the light comes and the darkness can never overpower that. In other words, if Jesus lives in you, all the darkness of your past, all the darkness of your present experiences, all the darkness of your parents' past, all the darkness of your forefathers in the past, their darkness, all the darkness is driven out, and that darkness, as powerful and as dark as it is through the generations, can never overpower that light. How good is that? So there is something that lives within each one of us as Christians that is so incredibly powerful, but we don't really understand just exactly what that is. Now, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 and 4. I just want to read to you a couple of things out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 3 and chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and right up there in verse 2, Paul writing to these people, he says, "You are our letter written on in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And then he goes on, he talks about the fact that when the old commandments were given, and they're written on tablets of stone, and they came with glory and all that sort of stuff, and stuff, but when the Spirit comes, it's far more glorious, and that new glory of the Holy Spirit far surpasses and outweighs the glory of the old. So he talks about the Spirit giving life, the letter killing, but the Spirit giving life, down in verse 6. And then in verse 8 he says, "How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory?" I don't know whether you're discerning, but today, and I think it's really quite significant, don't know where Ash is, but anyway, this morning, the songs, pretty much every song touched on the word glory. Had the word glory in it. Somewhere within it, it had the word glory in it. And I want to talk about this. It says that the work of the Spirit, how can it be even with more glory? And in down in verse 9, it says that it abounds in glory. And down in verse 11, he says, "For if that which fades away," which is what happened with Moses, and he had a veil over his face so people might not see the glory fading from him when he came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. "If it fades away, if that was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory." What's he talking about? He's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the believer's heart. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying how incredibly glorious is the indwelling of God's Spirit in the human heart, in your heart, in my heart. And then he goes on, this is just to sort of paint a picture, and he goes on in verse 16, he says, "Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Whatever your version, if it's NIV, it will be slightly different wording, but the same meaning. So listen, this is what he's saying here. He's saying, "For with an unveiled face," in other words, we've got nothing preventing us, nothing preventing us. He says there is nothing that prevents the Christian from discovering this. Nothing at all. Not your genes, not your chromosomes, not your past, nothing. nothing. He said, with an unveiled face, there's nothing standing between an individual person and Christ. Nothing stands between you and God. Nothing at all. Nothing. It's all been removed in Jesus. The veil is taken away. It symbolically happened when Jesus was crucified and the veil in the temple was rent in two. And he says this, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What do you think he's talking about here? Do you think, I've heard preachers say that really you're looking in a mirror at Jesus. Well, what do you see when you look in a mirror? Do you see Jesus when you look in a mirror? Huh? If I held up a mirror, what would you see? Paul and see Paul, Hannah and see Hannah. You know, we'd see ourselves. He says that we behold something when we look in a mirror. What does he say? He says, with an unveiled face, nothing separating us from God, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Hey, well, I look at my wife, it's sort of like she doesn't have to look in the mirror, and I see the glory of God on her. But the Bible's saying here, look in the mirror and see something that you don't normally see. See that there is something incredibly glorious about you. There is something so powerfully different about you. Most of us don't feel that way. Most of us don't even comprehend or think that way. Most of us are so conditioned to this dark, veiled place of our past that we can't break free and see there is something incredibly wonderful about each one of us. Incredibly powerful. And then he goes on and he says this. He said, transformed, you know, seeing this, that we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory from the Lord, the Spirit. In other words, we see something of who we are, and God shows us that he started a work in us that's incredibly glorious, but it's an ongoing work from glory to glory. Now, I want to go down and go right down into chapter 4. And to tell you something, verse 4 says this. Chapter 4, verse 4, leaving all the stuff in the middle because we won't have time. He says, about unbelieving people, he says, in whose face the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Who's the God of this world? Satan. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Why? So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You want to tell you something? Do you know what the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ is? It's you. It's you and me. We are the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. How do I know that? Because he goes down and he says, for we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So when I look at you, I ought to see something. When I look at myself in the mirror, I ought to see something. I ought to see something beyond what I see in the natural. Beyond seeing a tubby, bald, sort of aging character. I ought to see something. I ought to see something that is incredibly powerful that has to do with God in me. And he's no respecter of persons. So God lives in you. If you're a Christian and you've given your heart to Jesus, he lives in you. And the problem with us is that we don't see that we are a letter, like we read in Ephesians. We're a letter not written on tablets of stone like in the Old Testament on the Ten Commandments, but we are, we've had God write on our hearts, and we are living epistles, living letters. And here he's saying to us that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus is indelibly printed, stamped upon us. And it ought to be so incredibly obvious to us, but we don't see it. We don't see it. Because we're still living under our chromosomes. We're still living under our heritage. We're still living under our forefathers. We're still living under the lie. And that's what it is. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see you. So they won't see you as the gospel of the glory of Christ. That you are a letter, you're an epistle, you are an incredible human being. In you and in me, if Jesus lives in you, there is something that is called light. And that light is so powerful it's driven every ounce of darkness out of your being. So why do we then put ourselves under a bed and in a basket? Why do we hide away? Because we prefer to believe the heritage of our past rather than the heritage of the Lord. So your chromosomes are amazing. They really impact on you and they determine a lot of your behaviour and stuff that's come down through the generations. Yes, it does. And so we have people who get involved in healing of the memory, stuff delving into the past, going back even into the womb and stuff like that, which is all spurious stuff. And we clutch at ways to try to get people free simply because we won't believe what God says about us. Simply because we won't believe it. It seems to be so incredibly amazing, way beyond anything that we could ever imagine. I've had to wrestle with stuff from my heritage. And you've had to wrestle with stuff from your heritage. And we've all got our demons there. But the truth of it is, it is dealt with and driven out of us by the power of Jesus. That's the truth. That is the truth. When I was in Kenya, I remember that they used to sing this chorus. I don't know whether you've ever heard it. And I can't sing, but it used to go like this. Whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. And they used to sort of beat this sort of on their little drums and sort of, you know, and the kids would be in the villages and all the huts around and sort of they'd be singing, chanting this. Whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. Whose report will you believe? Will you believe the report of your generations? Will you believe the liar who's come to rob, kill and destroy? Will you believe the God of this world that has effectively blinded the minds of all the unbelieving people and blinded your mind and my mind? For a whole lot of our lives. But will you still live under that lie and that deception? Or will you choose to be who God says you are? There is something incredibly powerful in each Christian person in this place. I heard a man talking just a couple of weeks ago. Kevin and I went down to the Forge thing down in Wollongong. And he made a statement that sort of really... It challenged me, but it sort of challenged me from a point of view that I went up to him in the break and I said, I've actually lived that. I've lived that. I just happened to be alive in the Jesus movement days, back in the 70s. And I've actually lived that. I've lived in the counterculture sort of revolution that happened and swept the church and the parachurch movement stuff and the whole generations of young people that just marched on the streets and just were just gung-ho for Jesus, which is a term we used to have back then. Hey, that's how old I am. And so, I said, and because he made this statement. It was an amazing statement. And the statement he made was that we've got it back to front. He made a statement. He said, the church has missions. And we send out missionaries. And we see a stomp festival. And they're going to be unbelievers there. So let's have a mission to them. Let's do something. Let's save, get some stuff together and let's go do something for them. And he said, it's back to front. He said, we first have church and try to get mission happening out of church. He said, it was never that in the early church. He used the history of China. It didn't happen in China where Mao Zedong came in and killed off and murdered all the church leaders and confiscated all their buildings and burned all their Bibles and stuff. And they were leaderless. And then within 25 years were up to millions in just home groups, cell group, Christians that were leaderless, had no Bibles, had no stuff. The same happened in the early church. Why did it happen? It happened because they discovered what Jesus said in the early church. Jesus said, go into all the world, mission. And he said, I'll establish my church. Church comes out of mission, not mission out of the church. And that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be that you and I understand that we are a gospel. We are written on our hearts, indelibly on us, the stamp of who Jesus says we are. And we are powerful beyond our belief. He made a statement there and he said, every human being, every person in every church who loves Jesus can plant a church. And we try to look for church planters, certain sort of people that can do it. He said, every Christian, if only they could discover who they really are. Who they really are. And that's the reality. Every one of us have got something so powerful in us we don't know it's there. Because we've never dared to discover it. And when we read the Gospels, we read it in a different light so that it sort of appeases our position and we don't want to think too much of who we are, or, I mean, it's more humble to put ourselves down, isn't it? No, that's a lie. That's a lie. Do you know what true humility is? True humility is acknowledging what God says. False humility is denying what he says. We think that's humble. No, it's not. It's a lie. It's a lie. And so, in this passage of Scripture, he says here, straight away he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. What an incredible thing. Yeah, we're just flesh and blood. Yeah, we've all got a history. Yeah, we've all got a past. Yeah, and we could all find reasons why Nikki shouldn't have been on the ABC and perhaps Kev should be, or perhaps Hannah should be, or, you know, I mean, how come she could do that? How come Gary's up there preaching? I've been in the church longer than Gary. I should be up there preaching. Or how come someone's doing this or someone's doing that or what all this stuff? And we get this thing going within ourselves. And we're placing the light that's in us under a bed. Under the bed, under the bushel of our own fallenness. Under our own darkness. And we're failing to discover who we really are. And I guess what I'm sort of trying to say to us today is that we need to see something within us. When we don't see who we are, we become critical of anybody who dares to see who they are. And we've got to judge them. And then we'll find somebody else who'll agree with us, so we get a little clique of people who get real critical about others who are daring to break out and discover who they are. And when we do that, we can become real critical, real gossipy, and real destructive. And I want to be part of a people, and I'm sure you want to be part of a people, who say, I want to discover the incredible life that's in me. You see, a lot of us think that we get closer to Jesus when we fast longer, pray longer, do all sorts of spiritual stuff that the Pharisees used to do. And most of what we see in Christian circles today is the equivalent of the old Pharisees of Judaism. And we've got our rules, and we've got our procedures, and we've got our ways to get the blessing and the thing of God. And God continues to say to us in the Word, can't you see what you are? Can't you see what I've created you to be? Can't you see what I've redeemed you to be? Can't you see that I said it's finished? Can't you see that you are incredibly powerful? Can't you see that I say in my Word that the same Spirit lives in you who is the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead? And you are glorious. And Paul goes on to talk about the fact that we're being changed from one degree of glory to another. What does that mean? It really means this. Jesus, when he lived on earth, do you think that he showed the glory of God? Let me just read this to you. Hey, just come to me, and then we'll finish off. What is the time? Hey, that's cool. We're right. So let me read this in John chapter 17. The great high priestly prayer of Jesus. I'll just pick a few verses out. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Did Jesus have glory when he walked the earth? Yeah. He says in verse 4, he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So we see Jesus is talking about glory and glory. And we get that picture when Jesus took some of the disciples up on the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was glorified. And they saw this incredible glory. They saw Jesus in a way that no human being had ever seen him. And they said, oh, let's make this a ritual. Let's worship this. Let's make some little booths here. Let's make some monuments here. Let's make a place of worship here so that we never forget this. And Jesus said, come on, fellas, this isn't what it's all about. And what was he saying? He was saying it for a reason. And he goes on and he says down here in verse 8, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them. And he goes on and he says, he gives them to the Father. Verse 10, and all things are mine, all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. He's talking about us. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about his people. He said, I've been glorified in them. And then, if that's not enough, he goes down and down in verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. And then in verse 13, he says, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So they may have my joy made full in themselves. What's he going on to? But to keep them, he prays, keep them from the evil one, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says this in verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Wow! What does that mean? The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. So why do we hide the glory under a bushel? Why do we hide the light under a bed? You don't realize, we just don't realize how glorious we are. You know, the Bible says that the holy angels in all their glory, they look on in marvel and wonder at who we are. You're glorious. You've got glory. Yes, Jesus lived on earth and he had an experience on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw something of the future glory. And you and I are going to be glorified in the same way when we die and we leave this planet. And there'll be no sickness, suffering, no tears, every tear will be wiped away and we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, a blast of a trumpet, and we'll be changed incredibly, and we'll be changed in the fullness of glory, which is what Paul's talking about. We're being changed from glory to glory. There's a glory of the earthly, there's a glory of the spiritual, of the heavenly. And the reality of it is, it's no good you and me looking to the sweet by and by that somewhere up there we're going to be glorious beings, you know. Sort of, and somehow we've got this concept that heaven's going to be a place where we sit on a cloud and play a harp. We've still got that sort of concept, you know. I remember Blondie sang a song once. And she, there's a song, you're too young to remember Blondie, but Blondie sang a song once and the lyrics on that song was, heaven's a place where nothing ever happens. A lot of Christians think that. A lot of Christians think heaven's a place where you just sort of like, sort of some ethereal sort of thing. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible says that there's going to be incredible activity and release of glory and stuff, and it tells us that we're going to inherit the earth, and we're probably going to be like the angels, you know, all of a sudden they're here, and they travel at the speed of light, and we've just discovered this planet in another galaxy way outside somewhere that's going to take 22, what was it, I don't know, so many million light years to get there if you're flying on a jumbo jet or whatever it is. And they said, the thing with it is, they say, it could sustain life, could have life. Well, you know, when you and I get to heaven, we will be there like, we're there. Hey, you think that's a joke? You and I've got no idea what's awaiting us. But God gives us a clue in the scriptures. And the fact of it is that we've got to discover the DNA of God here. We've got to discover the chromosomes of God here, because the Bible says that when it talks about the fact that the seed of God, the word of God comes and he deposits something in us. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, it talks about that the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary and there was a sperma that happened in that place and Jesus was born. And the word of God that happened there, he was the word, the living word, and he always has been, he always will be. There is something that happens in a believer's heart. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else, listen to this. There is something that happens in your heart and my heart when you and I are born again. It's a sperma of God. It's the very life of God. He births himself in your heart and he is a glorious God. And there is no darkness in him. And he expels the darkness out of you and me. And he overpowers it. And you are born again. What of? The Holy Spirit. That's the sperma of God. He's come and he's caused his chromosomes, his holy glorious life, to be birthed in you, so that you now are a glorious recreation. How good is that? If you and I could only grasp it, that the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, lives in you and lives in me the same way as he lived in Jesus of Nazareth. The same way. Father, that they may be glorified in me as I am in you. That they may be one, Father, even as I am with you. The same oneness. Not an inferior oneness. Not an inferior glory. Not an inferior life. You and I have to discover who we incredibly are. Who we are most powerfully are. We often marvel when we look through history and we see some individuals who seem to be used by God in a powerful way. And we marvel. And we think, they must be special people. I'll tell you the secret. I'm convinced of it. The more I see what God is saying is, these people are people who have discovered the glory and the wonder and the power of who they are. Jesus says it in his word. God thunders it with his creation. He says to us, subdue the earth, replenish the earth, have dominion and authority over it. Jesus said, the same authority that I have, I give to you. I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the evil one, and nothing will in no wise harm you. We don't realize what we are. We do not realize the life of God in us and how incredibly, gloriously wonderful it is. And we definitely do not understand what's playing out. Do you know why you and I over our lives are hiding our light under a bed and using our family sort of situations and all sorts of situations for excuses? Do you know why we're doing that? Because we know the God of this world is blind to the minds of the unbelieving, and you know we've believed his lie. The apostles and the disciples in the early church, as powerful as they were, they didn't have something special that we don't have today. The believers in China have nothing special than what we don't have today. You and I are the generation in the fullness of time for this hour. It's you and me. And if it's not the Almighty God in you and me, we're stuffed. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. This generation's in trouble. This world's a mess. It's going to hell. And do you think that somehow God's going to bring some sort of divine supernatural power out of the heavens and ride in the clouds and slay people and do all this stuff and everything like that? No, he's not. Why would he? When he's got you and me. We just got to discover who we are. That's it. So we'll hide away. I hide away as much as anybody else. I hide away behind my computer. I hide away watching the footy on telly. I don't really want to go to a stomp festival. I mean, I don't want to go to a stomp festival. I don't want to preach in front of a whole mob of witches and pagans and, you know, pagan worshippers and all that sort of stuff. I don't want to do that. And really understanding that the Catholics are going to have a tent there and the Anglicans are going to have a tent there and there'll be some sort of thing there. And to stand up and preach the gospel, and even the Christians are probably going to go and say, oh, you know. And then we'd want to get someone like Dave Fenton, wouldn't we? And we want to get somebody, you know, who'll come and perhaps move in healing and prophetic stuff and dreams and all that sort of stuff. Because, I mean, that would be, yeah, let's do that. Let's hide behind Dave, eh? He's a big man. We can all hide behind Dave, eh? You know, come on, Dave. You know, go for it, buddy. We'll pray, you know. And that's good to pray. But the truth of it is, the gospel is a gospel for the streets. The gospel is a gospel for the lost and the dying. The gospel is the gospel for the prostitutes and the alcoholics and the drug dependents. The gospel is for the people who are perishing, and the God of this world is blinding their hearts and their minds. And the only gospel they're going to see, the light of the glory, is you and me. That's it. It's not going to be anything else. God hasn't got another plan. It's you and me. It's you and me. That's where it cuts. It's you and me. And all we can sit, and for as long as we want to sit till the cows come home, and we can go to our counsellors, and we can go to our therapists, and we can do all the stuff trying to get our lives together. And put the power of the glory of the gospel of Christ under a basket. Hide it under our beds. So I guess what I'm saying here is, I need to break out. You need to break out. We need to see something about who we are. Let's stand together. I want us to reach out to God right now. I just sense in my heart of hearts we need to reach out to God right now. We get so busy about just doing life, hey? We get so busy about our jobs. We spend hundreds of hours at our desks, in our jobs, doing our stuff, wherever we are. You know, travelling in our cars from place to place and doing all the stuff that we do. And we spend so much time out there. And when we're about the business of life, it's so easy to put God in his place. You know where God belongs, don't you? Under a basket. Under a bed. Don't let anyone see him. Hey, don't let anything, don't give anything away. And we're like that. I'm like that. We're like that. And I know in my heart of hearts that none of us want to be like that. I know in my heart of hearts that every one of us want to discover the power of the glory of this. Father, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters in this place this day. I ask you, Father, that we may break out of our false Pharisaical spirituality. And that we would see what you say that we are to see. That we would see that we are the gospel of the glory of Christ. That you have indelibly imprinted yourself upon us, and you have birthed in us your very life. And that you live in us. And we keep you hidden. We keep you under a bed. We keep you under a bush. We do all the stuff. And we know, Jesus, there's nothing wrong with watching the footy. There's nothing wrong with working in our jobs and all that sort of stuff. But somehow, Jesus, we are a people on mission. And our mission is in our jobs. We're missionaries. Our mission is in our jobs, Jesus. We are your people. We are your gospel. We're your letter. You've written on our hearts. That's who we are. That's who we are. Some of us hide behind the fact, Lord, that we're not evangelists. And Kev's a great evangelist. And I'm not an evangelist. But you say to all of us we're to preach the gospel. You say to all of us that we're to let our light shine. You say to all of us, let your light shine. Do you not know that you are the light of the world, Jesus said? You are the light of the world. Jesus said, take it into your spirit today. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That's who you are. You are a son, a daughter of the living God. His life is in you. His sperma is in you. His chromosomes are in you. His life is in you. And it's glorious. And you know what he's doing? He's changing you from one degree of that glory to another. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm going to discover this with my brothers and sisters here in this place. I thank you, Jesus, that we're going to discover it. I thank you, Lord, that the Stomp Festival is going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. They may throw stones at us. Who knows what's going to happen. It's going to be a great day, Jesus. You have a whole group of people down there just glowing, just shining, just getting alongside of people who've got no hope, no destiny, and the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they may not see or believe the gospel of the glory of Christ. That they might not see us. That they may not see us. So, Jesus, we want to be seen. We want to be seen for who we are, not for who our heritage says we are. We want to be seen for who we are. And I pray, God, for each one of us. as we reach out to you this day. That we would really ponder what we're sharing here. That we would really discover who we really are. Who we really are. God, this incredible treasure, that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God. Just in human flesh, how incredible are you, God, that you would take somebody such as me and be able to use me. You would take people such as all of us and be able to use us. And not just use us, but to boast in us, to show us off, that we may glorify you by this, as you glorify us, even as Jesus glorified you, and you were glorified in him. So, Father, come and be glorified in us, that we may glorify you. And God, we know that it has to do with Jesus saying that he accomplished all the work that you've given him to do. So, Lord, release your power and your glory in us and help us to see it. Just help us to see it. And I pray for every husband in this place that they would release their wives in the full potential that they are to be as glorious gospels. And I pray for every woman in this place that they would release their men to be glorious gospels, gospels of the glory of Christ. I pray a releasing spirit in this place, Father, that we would release one another to be all that you say that we are and all that you declare that we are. Bring it to pass, Lord. Those of us who perhaps don't have family right now, you too can be released and can release others. Be a releasing people. Be filled with the glory. Be filled with glory. Discover who you really are. You're dangerous people. Look at me. You're dangerous people. Devil's scared of you. You know that he's scared of you. Devil's scared of you. He's scared of you. He's so scared of you, he's got to shut you up and keep you quiet. He is so scared of you. But God says, you're so wonderful. You're so powerful. Don't worry about him. Just be gloriously powerful. Amen. Lord bless you. A cup of coffee and some scoffs in there.